Okay, let's come on to this. We're actually coming on to looking at the church and evangelism. Given that we live in the context of a particular culture, we also have particular churches. So we're asking, what kind of church can reach out? And let me put this in this way, again, alliteration. First of all, it's got to be real. Your church has to be real. There's a wonderful song by Radiohead called Fake Plastic Trees. Francis Schaeffer wrote a wonderful book about real Christianity, real Christians, and pointed out how non-Christians can detect a fake. And I think that's true. I think it's amazing how many Christians are taken in by fakes, but so many non-Christians are not taken in by fakes. And there has to be a reality in what we do. I've been privileged by God to be part of a growing church, growing from very, very little. And what has struck me is, I went round one time and asked, why did you come to this church? And why did you stay? Most people, it's very interesting, why you came tended to be, the number one reason by far is because a friend asked, or they knew someone. Second biggest reason tended to be things like we heard someone speak somewhere or we were curious. I've had everything from a man who said he came because he met an angel in an Irish pub who told him to come to St. Peter's. So that was fine. I was quite happy to accept that. All different kinds of reasons. But why they stayed invariably boiled down to two things, both of which I'm going to mention. And one of these was reality. We sensed there was something real going on here. Now, here's the problem. In our churches, because we're trying to create an impression of being perfect, we create something that's fake. We're all shiny, happy people. But we're not. Not really. And people really do like to see reality. And that really helps. Radical. Radical just simply means going back to the roots. I'm utterly astounded at how many churches I go to that they think that in order to attract people who are in the world, if you like, or in the particular culture, we have to water down Christianity so that it appears more attractive. Why would a watered down Christianity appear more attractive? People will be repulsed, that is true, by radical Christianity, but they're also attracted by it. And I'm talking about proper radical Christianity, going right to the roots, right to the heart of what Christ taught. I remember one lady coming to our church and saying, she was an uber feminist, I mean like way beyond normal feminism. And she was raging, absolutely raging, that as far as she could see, we only had male elders. And she was correct, we did only have male elders. So she came and she talked to me and I said, well, write the leaders a letter. Let's see how this gets handled. And I was really impressed with my guys because what they did was they said, okay, let's take this seriously. So they asked someone to write a paper on why we did what we did, to look at it, to question it, and then we would hold a discussion, a congregational discussion, and we did. And I was so impressed because the woman afterwards said, yeah, I don't agree with you, but I can see that what you did was biblical and that's why you're doing it. So she said, I'm happy to leave it there. And she said that. She said, you guys are really, you keep going back to the roots of your faith. And I think that's what we need to do. We do need to be radical. And I just, watered down Christianity is like watered down beer. English beer, no. it's awful. You know, it's like, you know, I mean, I really like malt whiskey. Why would you water down malt whiskey? It doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you water down real Christianity? You know, you just don't. And then the third thing is, it's got to be relational. And that was when I was asked that question, they said, because it's real. And then they used a series of words which I would put in the term warmth. It felt warm, not particularly the warmth of the building. But there's something going on. There's something connecting. It's like you go into a home and it can be a bit chaotic, but you can see that there's warmth and love and affection between people. Sometimes you go into a home and everything's meticulous. Every knife is in place. Every child sits absolutely perfectly. And you're going, uh-oh, Stepford Wives, this is really freaky. And sometimes you go into a home and you're thinking, you know, oh, the poor woman's nearly pulling. I went to a home once and I laughed so much because it was the man who threw the frying pan at his wife. I just thought, whoa, what's going on here? But it turned out, in fact, that they were just, it was just great. It was a great family. It was real. There was depth. There was just, I loved it to bits. And it's relational. Things have to be relational. One man came up to me after a service once and he said, David, this has blown my mind. I love this. I said, what did you love? I'm the preacher, so I'm thinking. He's going to say, I love the preaching. No, that's not what he said. Love the singing? No. He said, I loved the letter. I said, what letter? He said, oh my goodness. He said, you know what? He said, you just made me love it even more that you didn't even know. I said, I have no idea. What are you talking about? And then it dawned on me. We have a practice when a woman is pregnant in the congregation that we offer to the family that we'll provide meals. People in the congregation will provide meals for 2 weeks. Just take it round to their house so they don't have to cook for 2 weeks. And we did this for a young couple in the congregation, and they wrote a letter to the church thanking us. So I just read it out. It's just part. I just read it. A couple of paragraphs, put it down, carried on with the service. And he said, the fact that you do that for each other and the fact that you read it not as a boast, he said, it just blows my mind that that can actually happen. So it's relational. Now, relational doesn't always mean good. Who are the people who hurt you? They're the people who are closest to you. You know, who can hurt me? My family, my wife. You know, who can hurt me? My enemies, generally. Not emotionally. In the church, the closer you get as a church, you're going to find that you can really rub up against each other in the wrong way. And I've seen more churches and more mission organizations fall apart because of trouble between Christians than anything else. So how we handle relationships and how we deal with it is hugely, hugely important. And that's back to the question about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So I think a church that's real radical relational can reach out. Let's think about theology and ecclesiology and missiology, all theologies. Here's something I hear a lot. Who needs theology when we have Christ? Oh, Dave, you're really into theology. Your church is really into theology. We just got Jesus. Now that's pietistic rubbish. Which Jesus have you got? Your own personal Jesus? I was in a meeting once, and one man said, my Jesus, who's your Jesus? He says, my Jesus was a communist. The other one said, well, my Jesus was a homosexual. My Jesus, and it got to me, and I said, I'm sorry, guys, I don't care two hoots about your Jesus. I care about Jesus. And they said, you mean your Jesus? I said, no, not my Jesus. My Jesus is irrelevant. Is there such a person as Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? That's what I want to know. I don't want to hear about your own personal Jesus because that's like your own personal teddy bear. That's religion. That's just invented by yourselves. So theology is absolutely important because it needs to be very precise. I'll give you an example of a church reaching out with theology, if you like. There's a wonderful Australian organization called the Centre for Public Christianity. We're called SOLAS, Centre for Public Christianity, and we borrowed the Centre for Public Christianity bit off them. And they're great. They've got wonderful blogs and podcasts and so on. And John Dixon is one of the leaders of that. And he's got a course called The Life of Christ. He's got a book and DVD. And it is like Christianity Explored or Alpha. I have found it to be just as effective, if not more effective, than either of those. Because he's dealing with the history of Jesus. And he's a historian. And they filmed it all in Jerusalem and so on. You know what's fascinating is the number of Christians and non-Christians who come to it who are not into history, who absolutely love it, because what it does is it shows that Jesus was real in space and time. Because one of the big difficulties you're going to have are people who think that Jesus is an icon or an idol or an image or a myth. They really find it hard to divorce in their minds Jesus from Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, Star Trek, any other figure. The first time you grasp that Jesus is real is when things really begin to get moving. And it's that reality of Christ. So the theology is really, really important. The other thing is, I would say the best apologetic book I've ever read is John Calvin's Institutes. And the reason for that is because that is why he wrote it. He wrote it because he was planting 1,000 churches in France and he was defending the Christian faith. And there are bits of it that are a bit more obscure now, but overall, it was a fantastic thing. I don't see how you do evangelism without theology. That's crucial. Some people say, I follow Christ, not the church. Really? Is that true? So what did Jesus tell you to do today? You've got that direct line to Jesus? Did Jesus tell me to come to Wiesland to teach this? I don't know. I didn't have a dream or a vision about it. I was asked. I prayed about it. My church allowed me to come. Yeah, probably. But when people say, I follow Christ, not the church, that you have to be really, really careful because we follow Jesus, but don't divorce him from the church in that way because it can become incredibly arrogant. Well, I'm following Christ. I mean, what do you do as a preacher when someone comes up to you and says, or in your church, and says, God told me this? You know, that's like the trump card. God told me to marry you. Joni Erickson Tada talks about how nine men were told by God to marry her. So polygamy's back, according to them. You know, I mean, that God told me. I mean, it's the worst chat-up line in the world, by the way. I would say to our young people, don't go and say, God told me to go out with you. That doesn't really work. Well, if it does, you don't really want to go out with a person who's taken in by that kind of nonsense. God told me. I follow Jesus, not the church. How do you follow Jesus? Again, the more I go on, the more I realize it's not... I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love all the different people. I love the fact that we read the Bible in community and so on. Community is hugely important. And I follow Christ through the church. Christ gave us his church. That's why the church is so important. And then I will do anything, people say, to win people for Jesus. But again, what does that mean? Please don't give in to all this kind of waffle. Which Jesus? What Jesus? What do you mean you'll do anything? There was a man in our city square standing there, big King James Bible, big voice, big man, yelling out scriptures from the King James Bible to the thousands of people walking past. And I tried to speak to him and he wouldn't speak to me. And I went to speak to his pal who was standing beside him. And I said, look, I said, I really appreciate your courage. This takes guts to do this. But this is not helpful for the gospel. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, you should appreciate that this is God's word and God can use and bless it. I said, indeed he can. Of course he can. I said, but God spoke through a donkey. It doesn't mean that we all go around dressed like donkeys. Let's think about what we're actually trying to do. And he said, no, it's the word of God. I said, okay, I'll do you a deal then. He said, what's that? I said, you two both strip naked, run around the square shouting John 3:16 and tell me it's the word of God. And he stopped and he thought, and he saw what he was getting at. You know, how we do things when we say we're winning people for Jesus. Well, what do we even mean by that? I would rephrase it at the very least. I will do what Jesus says so that he can find people. I'm not going to try and persuade anyone in and of myself. C.H. Spurgeon was once walking along a street in London. There was a man with him who wasn't a Christian. And the man saw somebody else lying in the gutter, throwing up, drunk out his head. And he said to Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, isn't that one of your converts? And Spurgeon, who was as sharp as a tack, said, you're right. That is one of my converts. He must be. He's not one of the Lord's. We can create our own converts. But if they're converted to us, it's no use. So, let's think of some of the strategies we do as a church. Now, again, I'm going to have to be very general in this, and I do not mean to be dismissive at all in all of this, but we talk about seeker-friendly churches. What does that mean? It means let's have a church specifically for non-believers, which itself is an oxymoron. That cannot work. You are calling people to worship God. The church is the ecclesia, the gathered out group of God's people. You cannot say we're going to have one for people who are not God's people. I think what is meant by that is let's have an environment in which non-Christians can come and feel safe and secure and hear the gospel. Well, fine. That's not a problem. But to say, let's have a church like that, doesn't make sense. In some sense, all of our churches should be seeker-friendly in this. That anyone who comes in, and this is really important actually, anyone who comes in should be aware that there is something going on. That God is present, that things are different, a little uncomfortable. I don't mind people being uncomfortable in church, as long as it's not because of the pews. I don't mind them thinking, whoa, this is scary. I want them to find it scary. If they come in and say, oh, I feel completely at home, I don't believe in God and all that kind of stuff, then there, to me, there's something wrong. I want them to feel, ooh, this is strange. I don't know this. This is not, how is this working? So, we want churches, though, that do welcome strangers. And that's really important. Think how much stuff we presuppose. Try a wee experiment. I don't know what culture all of you come from, but in my culture, what I would say to a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time is, I'd say, there's a Bookies across the street. I want you to go in and try and place a bet. And when they walk in, do I turn here? What do I do? How do you do this? That is how a non-Christian who's never gone to church feels about coming in to your services. So it is really important, simple things. Have Bibles, if you hand out Bibles, with page numbers on them, that you say, instead of we are going to read in Exodus chapter 4, say we're going to read from page 57, which is Exodus chapter 4, or whatever. Explain to people what you're actually doing. Explain that, for me, I like keeping services fairly simple. For me, I would prefer to keep services fairly low-key. Don't have someone up at the front saying, what's wrong with you people? Why aren't you clapping your hands? Well, Presbyterian church, that's an obvious answer. But in general, you know, don't make people do things. I would sometimes, if I'm aware of a lot of non-Christians being present, I would sometimes say something like, I'm going to pray, and when we pray, we talk to God. And this is how, you know, this might be how we do it. If you are not, we're not asking you to pray out loud. But if you want to at the end, you can say amen if you agree with what's being said, or you can just be silent. A couple of times, several times I've said at the beginning of a sermon, I'm going to be teaching about this. I'm teaching it from the Bible. You may not accept that the Bible is what it says it is, but I'm starting from there. You may disagree with some of the things that I've said. If you want to ask during the talk, fine. If you want to leave it to the end, that's fine. And you know, allow that, have that. But I think you've got to, we've got to be seeker-friendly in that sense. Can I throw in something here as well? One of the problems with seeker-friendly churches is this, is it presupposes there are people who are seeking God. But the Bible says no one seeks God. There's not one who seeks God. So what are people seeking? I think they're seeking their own personal happiness, their own personal God or whatever. What the Bible does say the other way around is God's seeking you. God is seeking people. And for me, that's a sea change in attitude. Instead of me looking at people saying, these people are seeking God, and I've got to, my view is, God is seeking them. And God has placed me in this situation because God is seeking them. So, do it with that. What about evangelism programs? I'm just going to put it this way, postmodernism, post-postmodernism, or even modernism and programs don't work. Do not turn the gospel into a program. I often get asked to go and train people to do evangelism. I'm very reluctant because I'm not sure you can. It's like going to a course teaching you how to love your wife. You can do it, and you can learn things, and you can do marriage counseling, and that's fine. But a program to tell you how to tell people about Jesus. You know, the best thing I've found about evangelism training programs is it's been really good for Christians to help them learn the Bible. But in terms of communicating the gospel to non-Christians, I'm not convinced at all. Now, I'm willing to be proven wrong on that one, but I just hate programs. Maybe that's a personality thing. Maybe it's a cultural thing. But you think what it's like with the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come and knock on your door. Don't you just feel that sometimes you're like a machine? You're just like you might as well be evangelized by a computer. You know, you're type A, type B, type C. I got a revenge once. I was doing a bit of door knocking myself, and I knocked on a door, and this woman came to the door, and she said, I said, I'm from the local church. She said, oh, I'm not interested. She said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I went, revenge! But she slammed the door. She didn't have a sense of humor, so that's a bad witness, I suppose. But, you know, people, they're not, you don't say, this is a type A person, a type B person, a type C. They're just people. And just talk to people like you would like to be spoken to. No, I hate being constantly analyzed. So I would suggest that if you're going to do an evangelism program, it shouldn't be seen as a whole thing. It should be part of what we're doing just now. Thinking about things. Trying to understand what the scripture says. Trying to deal with some of the questions. Trying to look at how we as a church can set up events and so on. Friendship evangelism. I came across a group that used flirty fishing. Okay? Basically, you flirt with people to win them for Jesus. Obviously, given my stunning good looks, I should try that methodology. But, I mean, how sick is that? More likely, friendship evangelism becomes strategic consumerism, where we're just offering to people something. You know, you come to our group. So that, for me, is part of the problem of having churches that are just one age group or one ethnic group. There's something wrong with that. Questions. Let me finish off with these questions that I think are important as how we reach out in terms of churches. How is your church structured? It's vital. It's really vital. We have a phrase that's trendy just now in some churches, church without walls. I know what they mean. They mean without barriers. But if you live in a house without walls, it falls down. And your structure of your church is crucial. I've been in my current church, I've been in it 18 years before we began to see any really significant growth. And I remember 2 or 3 years ago saying to the folks at a New Year's service, now it begins. What were we doing the previous 18 years? We were plowing the ground, we were digging up, we were restructuring, we were, you know. Your structures are crucial. Your structures are your skeleton. You shouldn't see your structures. It's like if you see your skeleton, you're unhealthy. But you've got to have those structures or you're just going to be a jellyfish. It's just going to collapse. You're just going to be moving from one thing to another. So you really need to think very carefully about how your church is structured so that it can be the church of Jesus Christ in the community and the context and the culture in which you live, not be the church from the past, not be the idolized church from the future. It's got to be where you are at just now. It's why, incidentally, just copying successful churches from other parts of the world doesn't work. You got to cherry pick the good bits that you think can work in your context, but you've got to look realistically at what your church culture is. You cannot have a full praise worship band if you've got no musicians. That should be so obvious. To not bear saying, but you'd be amazed how many churches you've gone in, you think, oh my goodness, you'd be better off with a karaoke machine or you know, doing something different. Right. Secondly, ask what evangelism takes place in and through your church. The people. We're not talking specifically, you can include this, you can include specific outreach meetings and so on. But in general, most outreach meetings tend to be of the order of a fisherman hanging up a sign outside his shop saying, all fish welcome. I have done evangelistic meetings in churches where everyone present was a Christian. What was the point? I go and speak in a lot of places, and you know what happens invariably? I'll go and speak in a place, and because it's in a cafe or something, the minister begins to panic. They've not done this before. So what does he do? He phones up all his friends, he gets them to phone all their Christian friends so there'll be a decent crowd at the meeting. And I always say, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I don't care if there's 5 people. I really don't. We're talking about Jesus to non-Christians. We're not talking about having a successful meeting. I want the place to be packed with non-Christians. That's fine. But I don't want just to have this aura of a successful meeting. So what are you actually doing? What's your praise like and your worship and all the rest of it in terms of how that interacts? What's your actual practices in terms of evangelism? Then 2 more just to finish. Is your church growing, or does your church grow through people coming from other churches or conversion growth? The irony is, if you try and reach out to non-Christians, you will also attract Christians, because there are Christians who will really appreciate what you're trying to do and want to come and support. But the difficulty is, if your church is growing just through Christians, it's not real church growth, is it? It's just transfer. And we need more than that. And the last is simple. Members, adherents, and contacts. Who actually are your church? Who are the members? Who are the people who support but aren't members? Who are the contacts that you have? You must know that within your church. And I would suggest you are in huge problems when it comes to reaching out and doing evangelism if that contact list is tiny. And if your adherent base is tiny, you are in enormous danger of becoming a church that exists only for itself. And that's not the church of Jesus Christ.